All right, so I wanted to kind of talk again just a little bit about the new heavens and the new earth. And I part of my hope was just to go into a little bit more detail of some of the stuff that we do kind of know about it, or what it will be like, what it will be like to experience. And part of my hope is it'll just encourage us, encourage our hope to know, like, this is what we're looking forward to. This is what why we are excited that Jesus is going to come and resurrect us from the dead, and why we look forward to his return. And so I think as we think about it, you know, there's lots about the new heavens and the new earth that we do know, and there's a whole lot that we don't. And so as we are trying to think through, and we might have questions, oh, is this going to be there? Is this not going to be there? Will this be there? Will this not? There's several principles, I think, that should guide us as we are trying to answer those questions, to keep us from getting weird or bizarre or off track, or at least off of where I think the Bible is leading us. And so one of them is really just this first idea, is to remember, and I hit this a lot on Sunday, that creation is good, and the embodied life is good. To live in a physical space, in a physical body, is a good thing. What God made in Eden was good. Creation itself, the physical world, the earth, is a good thing. They're not bad things. Now, there's sin, there's the effect of the fall and the curse, and that affects all of those things, but we need to be careful we don't throw kind of everything away. And so another kind of principle with this is we really kind of have to resist the pull of Gnosticism, or this a denigration of the physical world. Now, Gnosticism is a very old heresy. It was really started in the second century, and it continues really throughout every age. It just changes its name. But their big thing that they really kind of attacked Christianity on a lot, is one of their big ideas, is that the physical world is bad. It's not just that sin has infected the physical world. It's that we were all spiritual beings and we sinned, and now we are physical beings. And so having a body itself is bad. We need to escape the limits of the earth. And so this, we see this even today, where you have these, you know, tech companies and all these people pushing for AI or for human transcendence. We want to get beyond the limits of our physical body. We want our souls to exist in this other plane of things. It's kind of the way, it's another way Gnosticism kind of continues. But so we have to kind of resist that pull of seeing the fact that we have a human body is bad. We need to pull back from that. And another principle is that, well, the curse of sin and all of its effects will be removed. This is the best thing about the new heavens and the new earth. One of the best things about Jesus being there is sin and everything bad will be no more. And that is a lot. That's a massive list. We can just find comfort in listing all the things that we know will not be there. And then as we're thinking about our own bodies or what the physicalness of it will look like, I think we need to be guided by Jesus' resurrection. Because since he was raised from the dead, we have hope we will be raised from the dead. And as he was raised, we will also be raised. As he was glorified, we will be glorified. Whatever is true of Jesus' glorified body will be true of our glorified body. And so as we're thinking about what will our bodies look like, well, what did Jesus' body look like? That's kind of the helpful place to start. I thought it'd be good to talk big picture kind of purpose as we're thinking, okay, well, what are we doing? Well, what is the point of the new heavens and the new earth? Satan's defeated, sin is gone, evil's eradicated, now we just hang out with Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? Why would he do this? Well, the purpose in new creation is kind of, you know, I love the Westminster Catechism. What's the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I think that's true now, and that will be true in new creation. What is our purpose? To glorify God in everything that we say, think, and do, and to enjoy God forever, for the rest of time. That's going to guide what we do. Now, our purpose in new creation is not hedonism, and it's not personal improvement. It is not a constant pursuit of pleasure. The point of the new earth, the point of our resurrected bodies, isn't so I can have maximum amount of fun all the time, doing whatever I want to do at all times, fulfilling all of my desires I've ever had, knocking everything off of my bucket list. That's not the point of life with Jesus. That's not the point of new creation. And so I think that is where many of us can get off track, or we can let the culture impact the way we view the new heavens and the new earth and maybe we shouldn't. We think about it just selfishly instead of terms of, well, now we get to glorify God. And because sin is gone, we're going to enjoy that way more than just doing whatever it is, the stuff we wanted to do anyway. So we kind of have to pull away from that. It might be helpful to notice, too, I don't think I said this on Sunday, but, you know, new heavens and the new earth, heavens in the Bible really is like everything above the earth. It is all of the sky, it is the stars, it is the cosmos, and then it is also the heavens and where God is. So often when we think about heaven, we just think about the heavenly realm where Jesus is, where the saints who have departed us are waiting for resurrection. I don't think that is what is being restored and renewed. That's perfect already and good. God doesn't need a do-over on that part. But it's everything below that, right? It's the air, the atmosphere, the stars, the sun, the moon, that kind of thing. But so again, our purpose, is I think that we really get to regain our calling from Eden, where God made man and said, okay, like, here's the earth, rule and reign over it, exercise dominion over the earth. The only thing that would probably be different is I don't think we will be multiplying, having more children, continuing to spread out in the population, but we will be returning to what God created us for. Here's the world that I made for you. Go enjoy it. Go explore it. Go rule and reign over it. And so I think we'll kind of do that. And also we'll just be getting to serve as priests of God. Don't think Episcopal priest or robe or in church services, but Adam and Eve really in the Garden of Eden were meant to be priests. And what that they served God. They did his will on the world. And then that's what Israel was supposed to do. And that's what the church is also supposed to do. We're a kingdom of priests. And so that's what all of humanity will be, really, is that everything we do will be we serving God.
So are we that now? A priesthood?
I think so, yes. Okay. That would be why, like, we would believe in the priesthood of every believer, that every single believer who's professed faith in Jesus really is a priest, really has access to God, really serves God. Even though we would still see elders and pastoring as, like, a unique office, I don't have greater access to God than you do. You don't have to go to me to get to God. You don't need a mediator.
Yeah.
But so I think we all have that, but I think it'll be at a much greater extent in the new creation. That's a great question. And I think there will still be work. What will our work be? Well, we will be working for the glory of God, and that will continue in the new earth. I think we kind of see this over and over as Jesus promises, and throughout Revelation, the promise that you'll get to rule and reign with Jesus. That sounds like work. Okay, you think about being a king. My kids want to be a king, which means I'm in charge, tell people what to do. Well, being a king's work. You got stuff you're over, you're in charge of, you have to kind of oversee. So that ruling and reigning, I don't think, is just saying that, hey, you have a regal status. I think it's also there's a regal work. Here is part of creation. That's yours. You're in charge of it. Now go be in charge and go do work with that. We were created originally in the Garden of Eden to work and to work with God, to work alongside God, to work for God. A lot of those parables, as we talked about judgment, the parables of reward. Oh, you've been trusted with much. Here, I'll give you more. Oh, you were faithful with this. I'll give you more. Well, more of what? Not just more money. It's more responsibility. Great. You did great with this that I gave you. I have more work for you to do. So I think that will continue. I think, like, especially... So you think about work, think about creation, think about building, think about art, think about music, think about the things that humanity in general has created through the ages that are beautiful and wonderful. I think that's going to continue. It's not, oh, sorry, like we don't work anymore. Nobody can write any more books. Nobody paint anything else anymore. Nobody, like, arrange flowers really pretty. That's work. We don't do that. No, like... Yeah, we'll do that. We'll do lots of that. But the good thing is now the thorns and the thistles will be removed and work will just be filled, I think, with joy and with the satisfaction of having accomplished something for the glory of God, having created something alongside God, and it won't be filled with the same stress. There won't be the same pressure of accomplishing all the negative stuff that we have associated with work. I think that's the stuff that goes away. And now if you just think about, like, the most satisfying days, you looked at the end and like, wow, I did that. That was awesome. Wow, this was fun. That'll just be every day, right? I don't think it's just playing. Now, do we have to clock in, clock out? What's the work week? I don't know. I don't think we need to worry about that. But I do think there will be things to accomplish. As we think about our resurrected and glorified bodies, you know, scriptures are clear that the resurrection of the body is our final state that begins before then in the millennial kingdom. I think when Jesus returns and believers are raised from the dead and resurrected, and we are resurrected into bodies, into actual physical bodies. And I think our resurrection, whatever that is, however that actually works out, is going to mirror Jesus' resurrection, right? It will mirror his body. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a lot of this, kind of gives us a lot of details, somewhat about the resurrection and what that will be like. It doesn't tell us everything. You know, they ask, hey, what kind of body will you come with? And it says, oh, you foolish persons. Like, oh, that was my question, Paul. I wish you would have answered me a little better. But he uses different words, different images to talk about. There's heavenly bodies in 40, and then there's earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is one kind, glory of the earthly is another, and it's the resurrection with the dead. What's sown is perishable, what's raised is imperishable, compares our bodies now to a seed, and what will emerge later is the kernel. And now there's a natural body, but there will be a spiritual body. Adam was a living being, but Jesus became a life-giving spirit. And so it uses kind of a lot of this language, which is like, okay, that's helpful, but what do I do with that? I think that the best way to understand it is that our physical bodies now are like a preview or a seed of what is to come. And yes, it says the body will be spiritual, it will be heavenly, it will not be made out of dust, but will be made out of heaven. We will not bear the image of the man of dust, we'll bear the image of the man of heaven. It seems to mostly be talking about the fact that our bodies will be immortal, that they will no longer, we won't die and go back into dust anymore. The material itself that our bodies are made of will be much stronger, which is a vast overstatement, or understatement, if anything. So I think it will be that, and it's not, I do think there still does seem to be a very clear physical nature to the body, even though it's saying it's a spiritual body. I don't think it's just like, well, you're really just a ghost, but you look like you have a body. No, it seems to be more than that. And so as we think about, like, Jesus's body is one of the best ways to understand it, I think. We need to be careful, again, not to overemphasize kind of the spiritual nature of it. Jesus's body that he was resurrected in looked very similar to his body before. People recognized him and thought, oh, his face looked the same. His nose looked similar. His eyes, you know, the way he looked, oh, that looks like Jesus. They could recognize that it was him. If you want to bring up the disciples on the road to Emmaus who didn't know it was him, it says there was a veil over their eyes. So it seems to be something spiritual that was happening, not that Jesus's body was like shape-shifting or different. Jesus' body also still retained his scars from the crucifixion. So there is even what we might think of negative things about the body that remained and continued. Now we can debate as if that's, well, just Jesus gets to keep his scars. Maybe we will keep some of them. Maybe we will not. Maybe we will as marks of God's redemption and what he has done. Maybe not. But we also see that Jesus, he eats and he drinks. There's lots of the passages, think in Isaiah, think of the great banquet feast and the marriage feast that talk about eating and feasting. We're going to talk about some on Sunday of the rivers of the water of life to drink from and the tree and the fruit from the tree of life. Seems like we'll still eat. Seems like we'll still drink. Now we probably won't have the same necessity of dying if we don't, since death is no more. But the joy of getting to eat something delicious and drinking something wonderful, that seems to continue. Now, this is where people get weird, and I don't know why. You know, there's the point where Jesus appears to his disciples afterwards, and it says they're in a locked room. They're like, wow, how did he get in here? And so people often take that to be like, hey, in the new heavens and new earth, we'll just be able to go wherever we want. We can just teleport. I can just think, go to Mars, and boom, I'm on Mars. Okay, that seems like we've jumped a lot of places from Jesus entered a locked room to I can go anywhere in the universe I want by thought, and that's the new heavens and the new earth. I think what is happening is we just saw Jesus locked in a room and he escaped in his resurrection. And now he's locked out of a room and he appears again, miraculously, because he's Jesus. He can do that. Jesus can do a lot of miracles. That doesn't mean that we're going to do all of those exact things. Seems more likely to just kind of be another miracle. But I also think we do have to remember that, like, God, the creation is good. The laws of physics are a good thing. Like, I can only physically be in one place at one time. That is a limitation that God has created. That's not bad. It takes me time to move from one place to another. That is not a bad thing. That's not an evil thing, even though I might get impatient because I want to move quicker. So I don't think we're just going to be able to teleport around everywhere. I think we do just need to be mindful that a lot of the things about our bodies that God did make and did design are good. I've had some people who have objected when I've said stuff like, mention the blood of Jesus that still flows through his veins. They're like, whoa. What do you mean Jesus has blood in his body? His body is glorified. And I'm like, well, I think the anatomy and the way that God created our bodies was good and how he did it. Like having blood, having a heart, having lungs, those aren't bad things. These are how they're designed. I don't think it's like we're just going to be, you know, crack us open. There's nothing inside. Now, that can get too weird, so I'll stop. But all that to say, like, I really do think that our glorified bodies will in many ways be very similar to our bodies now, at least the way that human bodies work. How tall will you be? How muscular will you be? What age are you going to be? I don't know. It doesn't seem like the Bible tells us that part. I'm not going to guess. I know that none of us will be unhappy with whatever that is. So we can rest in that part. But the wonderful news of it, and the good thing, is that our bodies will no longer age and decay. They will no longer get sick. I will no longer have to fight allergies and wonder why I'm still coughing or not getting better. We won't have to worry about memory fading. Many of those kind of weaknesses that come from our bodies, not the good weakness of like, I can't push through this piece of wood because my skin doesn't just slide through it. I have to go around it. That's a good limitation. The limitation of, well, I can't bend down too far because I'm going to get a headache or my back starts to hurt. Okay, that stuff goes away. The effects of sin and the way that our bodies decay and do not work the way that God designed them to, that is the stuff that disappears. So I think our anatomy largely stays the same. I don't think because our bodies are glorified and spiritual means we're like disembodied and ghosts. I really more now think, especially that, is talking about the idea that now we can enter into heaven, that now we can enter into the place where God is. If we think about... This is a little sneak preview for Sunday. But no one can see God's face and live, right? No one can be in the presence of God and see him or they will die. God says it repeatedly. Okay, why? Well, because we are marked by sin. Our very bodies themselves bear the marks of sin. Wherever we go, it comes with us. Well, now we will have glorified and spiritual bodies that are free to enter into the realm of God, are free to stand before the throne, are free to stand before God himself in the fullness of his glory, and not disintegrate. Why? Because we don't just have physical bodies marred by sin anymore. We now have spiritual bodies. I think kind of in that sense. Animals. Does seem like animals are in the new creation. Especially Isaiah mentioned this a couple of different places. About the lion laying down with the lamb. And children can grab snakes and not fear of getting bit. So it appears that animals will continue to be there. It is certainly true that humans will no longer be killed by animals. We don't have to fear them anymore. We don't have to be afraid of dogs running around that they're going to bite my children, or wandering in the wilderness, or, you know, camping out at the wildlife refuge. So that will be good. Animals don't have souls. They're not made in the image of God, though they're wonderful and great. Will pets be there is often a question people have. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I think I've mentioned this before. My professors at DTS says he doesn't think so, but he does think that maybe, and this is his speculation, so I'll credit it to him. So you can blame him if you like it or take it if you don't. Says, well, maybe as, you know, those who get to rule and reign over creation, God will allow us to miraculously to call back into existence the pets that we've had before that were special and that we loved. Maybe God will let us do that. And maybe that could be, sure. Why not? Or there'll be new animals that we could have. Now, the other one, will we eat animals or will we not? Scripture doesn't tell us that. It's a little unclear. Depends on how vegan you want to be. Maybe we'll all be vegan. And if we will be, then we'll be sanctified, so we won't complain about it as much. Now, there is a point to go back to, well, in the garden, it never mentions that animals die. It doesn't mention that they eat of any animals until after the fall. And so there is a strong argument to be made that we wouldn't, and also a strong argument to be made, well, death is no more. That means nothing will die at all. So animals can't die either. And so therefore, well, we can't eat animals because we'd have to kill them, and death is gone. Sure, that certainly could be. I really can see it either way. I also do think it's possible to see animal death remaining, but the death of human beings not happening anymore. That animals wouldn't get sick or fall or break their legs or die as a result of sin, but I could see that still happening for the purpose of food and enjoyment. Or God will have another way that we can make things that taste like steak and burgers that are delicious, and we won't complain, we won't miss it. Maybe not, but I do think there definitely is a very clear distinction, because anytime the Bible is talking about death being swallowed up and death going away, it is almost always thinking about human beings. It's thinking about the deaths that we face. It's not putting animals in that same category, though today many people might be tempted to do so. I don't think we have to fight about it, but it's an interesting thing to think. Seasons, and this kind of ties into a little bit with death. It is clear that kind of plants, flowers, fruit remains. That stuff will exist in the new creation. It's a little unclear how seasons are going to function. Will there still be spring and fall and winter? I think so, partially just because I think that's part of how God designed the earth, how he designed creation to function. So I think that kind of that cyclical rhythm of life will continue. I can't point to a verse of that. I also can't point to one that says it necessarily goes away. But I imagine they're definitely going to be much less severe weather. I don't think there's going to be tornadoes or hurricanes. There won't be, you know, hundreds of days where it's way too hot and nothing can grow and this is miserable. I imagine it'll be as God always meant it to be. And variation is good, I think. The winter is beautiful in its own way. God created the snow and the way that works. I think that was good. So I think that'll happen. And the universe is a big place. And so if you don't like it, I'm sure there's somewhere that God made that you don't ever have to experience the weather you don't like anyway. But I wouldn't be surprised to see, you know, plants grow and still die, because certainly the death of plants is very different than the death of animals or the death of human beings. We have in Revelation 22, it talks about the tree of life, and every month there is a new fruit that grows. So there seems to be seasons where things are growing and then not growing, or planting seeds and growing. It's wonderful to watch seeds grow and plant and come up. So I do think there's a lot of that will kind of still remain. How will that work? I don't know. I'm not going to chart it all out. But like climate change or global warming, the kind of idea that any creation is going down or getting more polluted and more ruined, that will certainly all be finished as sin is no more, and we will all be good stewards of the earth. There won't be any of us polluting or messing anything up, and God will just continue to sustain it forever. So that's part of it. And I do think that the stars, the sun, and the moon will literally remain. I think that we'll talk about some of this on Sunday, but when it talks about they're not being in the sun anymore, it doesn't seem to say it disappears, because then we got to do weird stuff with science of like, how does gravity still work on Earth, and how do the shadows work, and does that mean, you know, that I don't think we have to be crazy there. It's like, hey, the bad stuff of night, like being afraid or getting robbed and not feeling safe in a dark alley, yeah, that goes away. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But like, the sun is good. God made the sun. God made the moon. He made the stars. It'd be sad if there weren't stars anymore. I think God made them to look at them. So I think those things will kind of continue to exist. So just kind of conclusion on some of this. I do think, even though I've done a little bit of this, I've tried not to too much, I think we have to be careful to not speculate too much beyond Scripture. We certainly don't want to say things definitively, especially because this is our hope, right? If our hope is we get to be with Jesus and to glorify and enjoy him forever in the new world that he is creating, in a world that is without sin, that is filled with joy, hope, and peace, we probably don't want to like put stuff in that category that may or may not be there, as if our hope is in that. Like, well, I really hope in heaven I get to eat steak. Well, I really hope in heaven that I get to see my dog that I had as a boy. If that wouldn't happen, I'd just be really sad. Well, okay, that's, you're kind of missing the point then of what it is our hope is in. And that can really just diminish what it is we're looking forward to. Now, I think it's fine to ask some of these things, to think about it, to search the scriptures and see what's consistent, what makes sense, what is in the world as a result of the fall, what is, you know, just a part of our world because this is the way that God made it. Like, those are interesting, good things to ask. We always need to be careful and a little wary when we start answering things that maybe we shouldn't. And especially as we think about our glorified bodies and what that will be, we need to be guided by Jesus' resurrected body. And, you know, really this is the main thing I've just tried to hit. You know, the body is good. The physical world God made is good. It's affected by sin. The curse is here. We feel it. That will go away. And that will make everything that is ever good about this world we've ever experienced way better by itself. On top of the fact that, hey, now Jesus is here. And the glory of God and his presence fills everything. Which is a whole another level of being. But that's a little more, some thoughts, some ideas, some other places in Scripture that talk a little bit about kind of what the new heavens and new creation will be like. Questions? Something I can clarify? Okay. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that our hope is in you, that ultimately our hope is not even in the world that you are bringing, but our hope is that one day we will get to see you with our own eyes, to touch you with our own hands, and to hear you with our own ears. Lord, help us to look forward to your coming. Help us to look forward to the world that you are making. Would everything that we enjoy in this life, on this side of eternity, point us to you? Would it help raise our hearts and raise our souls and make us long for you and to worship and to glorify you more and to be faithful to what you've given us? And we just pray all of these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.